Well, I want to say a word of thanks to our music ministry, our worship team, for leading us this morning. What a powerful and sincere time of worship we've had. I want to say a word of thanks to these five students who are seated on the very front row of chairs that I put out here so many weeks ago that nobody, six students now, that nobody, and Jack Lester is going to take the last chair, right? I'm just teasing, yeah. there you go, filling up. I thought when we talked about this, kids, I thought you guys were going to be intimidated, but honestly, I'm a little intimidated having you this close, and I promise to try not to spit more than a few times. And anyway, glad you're here this morning, glad you're on the front row, and it's a great day to be in God's house. Every Sunday, there is no place I'd rather be than here with you in this place doing what God has made for us to do. He is worthy to be praised. In times we don't feel like he's worthy, he is worthy. And we come here and there's much that competes for this time frame and much that competes for our attention, but we are well placed today in the house of the Lord. And so we're going to look together at God's Word again. We're going to be in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, in chapters 7 and 8, and we have come to the historic account of the great flood. This was to be God's judgment upon the entire globe, upon the entire world, for sinfulness that had overtaken the entire globe. And God had given a chance, and he had preached repentance through Noah. He had built an ark for 120 years. He had called men and women back to righteousness, but they would not respond. And so we come to this moment when God's justice is tested. There are two standards that we see here for righteousness, for how things ought to be. There is the standard of all the population of the whole world, and then there's the standard set by the holiness of God. We'll see both represented here, one in the man Noah and his family, and one in everyone else who existed up to that time. There are two standards, and we're going to compare those this morning. Which is our standard of righteousness today? My wife is out of town, and she'll be back tomorrow, and it is evident at our house. All the kids are sunburnt. The house is destroyed, and there's just some things that happen when mom goes away that dad just doesn't take as much care of, and one of those things is, what do the kids wear on Sunday morning to church? Now, the older kids are capable, but my son Reese, usually his mom picks out his clothes for him, and so this morning I said, buddy, you're going to have to choose your own clothes, right? Because I ain't doing it. it's your job today. But we didn't have time this morning. I said, pick out some clothes. And as he went down the hall, I thought, wait just a minute. I called him back. I said, when you pick them out, try to decide what mommy would approve of. And so you can check for yourself and see if you think we've met that standard or not this morning. What would mom approve of? There's a standard that, as a child, you might go in and put together some crazy outfit, but mom knows what is good, what you'll look good in to wear to church. And so we're going to look together at which standard of righteousness is right, is true for God's church here in 2021. And we'll be moving around a little bit. We'll be in Genesis chapter 6 and or 7 and 8, but also we're going to be seeing what the New Testament has to say as the writers of those books reflect back on this great flood. Let's look together in verse 9 of chapter 6. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless, listen to this, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was, filled with violence. And God saw the earth. It wasn't hidden from God. God saw it, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. That would be a tar-like substance, a waterproofing. This is how you are to make it. Its length, the length of the ark, shall be 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. If you're wondering what a cubit is, it's an old way, an ancient way of measuring length and dimension. It would go from the elbow to the tip of the finger. And so you can judge that. What's that, about 18 inches? And so from that, we can judge the size of this ark. It was giant for a wooden vessel. So the Lord told Noah to put a door in its side, make it with lower, second, and third decks. Verse 17, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of the creeping things of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you seven pairs of clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, a male and his mate, and seven pairs of the birds of the heaven also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood, of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground. Two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded them. And the Lord shut him in. We're going to look today at these two standards of righteousness. One of the world and one of Noah. And a little bit of a discrepancy here, a little bit of what we see from Scripture as the enemies of actual righteousness. I think there are four, if you want to say competitors, or four things from the Bible that show up in this episode of the flood as things that compete or things that would want to take away the true righteousness of God. The first is this, the first enemy of righteousness is the actions of the crowd. See, the actions of a crowd, do not determine the righteousness of God. Let me say that again. The actions of the crowd do not determine the righteousness of God. Verse 11, I want to ask you a question. How many on the earth were corrupt? I mean, if you look at verse 11 and those surrounding it, the earth was corrupt in God's sight. The earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. I mean, if you can imagine this man Noah, as God is calling him to behave righteously, not only to build the ark, but even before that, Noah did what? He walked with God. Can you imagine standing out from all flesh? I mean, can you imagine just being surrounded with everyone else who was doing unrighteousness, who had squandered the holiness of God, and you are the only one? We're tempted, aren't we? We are so tempted always to want to fit in with the crowd. My son Jackson is not here today, but a few weeks ago he had a job interview at a local restaurant, and he came down wearing his interview clothes, and I said, I think you should wear something really nice, you know. I said, why don't you wear those nice jeans you've got and that white shirt, and he came down wearing it, untucked. I said, well, maybe you should tuck it in, you know. So he tucked it in. I said, maybe you should wear a belt. He's like, a belt? I was like, yeah, a belt, you know. I mean, that's, you know, we wear those. People wear those. And so he put on a belt, and let's wear these leather shoes that you've got and not these tennis shoes. And so, man, he came down looking sharp. I mean, I'm telling you, I mean, he came down looking like a grown-up. I was so impressed and proud. I said, buddy, you look great for this interview. I mean, they're going to be stunned at how good you look. I said, you look just like me, you know. And not really. I did not say that part. But really, he looked so great. I said, listen, I said, tomorrow, I think the interview was on Saturday. I said, tomorrow, you need to wear this to church. I said, this looks so good. And so the next, he believed me. He believed what I said. The next morning, he dressed, he tucked his shirt in, and everything just the same, even put a belt on, and he came to church. He walked into the student ministry, and everybody started giggling. They're like, Jackson, why is your shirt tucked in? He said, look, Wyatt's shirt's not tucked in. Is it tucked in today? Hey. He said, Wyatt's shirt's not tucked in. And they went around the room and said, you know, Robbie's shirt's not, this guy's shirt's not tucked in. Why is your shirt tucked in? And here's what they said. It hurt me as much as it hurt him. They said, you look like an old man. And really, I mean, he joked around with it, but he really came home kind of dejected, kind of like, ugh, you know, and I don't think he'll be listening to me anytime again soon. It hurts us. We are sensitive creatures. We are sensitive to walking into a room or being in a workplace or living in a sinful world where everybody is doing other than what we're doing. Noah, you know, this guy's not behaving this way. This guy's not practicing holiness. Noah, why are you doing this? The world may look at you, and you look all around, and everybody is doing differently than you're doing. You seem weird. You feel weird. You go home dejected. You feel all alone. It's very uncomfortable to stand out. But I want you to know, we cannot take our cues. We cannot take the evidence of whether or not we are behaving righteously from the world around us. If we did, what's the world around us telling us right now? We're in your school, on your televisions, in entertainment, and in advertising, everywhere you look, even if the whole of the globe begins telling you something, that does not mean it is righteousness. In fact, there are many times where to practice righteousness will mean standing alone. And we look around, and virtue and morality have been co-opted and taken into the hands of the ungodly, and they are preaching back to us a morality that does not fit and accord with the righteousness of God whatsoever. But it is hard to walk into a room where nobody tucks in their shirt and you tuck your shirt in. It's hard to walk into walk out of here into a world where everybody is preaching a transformation of God's design, for instance, in sexuality. And I didn't want to necessarily beat this dead horse again today, but the scripture is taking us there. We've talked a lot about this, and I was a little sensitive to again delving into this, but it's so powerful. You on the front row, especially, you're hearing an amassed volume of morality preached at you by a godless culture. It is hard to walk into that room and to say, no, no, I'm going to stick with the Lord. No, no, I'm going to walk this way. Well, everybody says this. Everybody's saying that it ought to be this other way. Well, I'm going to go with what God has said, and said clearly. Listen, never forget, it is possible that what everybody else is doing, everybody, what everybody else is being, what everybody else is choosing, where everybody else is going, it is possible that what everybody else is doing is exactly the wrong thing. That's a possibility. It's a very real possibility. In fact, it's unfolding before our eyes. But the second is this. The actions of the crowd, that's an enemy of our rights. That does not have the authority to determine what is right and wrong. But also the attitudes in the crowd do not determine our righteousness. If you look with me at Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 24, it'll be on the screen. In verses 37, Jesus is describing the days, what it will be like when he returns to the earth. Jesus is coming back, and Jesus describes what we can expect when that day may come. And in verse 37, he says this, "For as were the days of Noah," right? "As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were," here's what they were doing, so listen, "they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." See, if Noah had been studying the culture around them to see if something was wrong, to see if there was something immoral about things, if he had only been looking at the culture around them, he never would have known that he was straying from God's righteousness. There was no indication from the culture that anything was going wrong. The other day, we were at our dinner table, and I don't know about your house, but sometimes we have arguments at my house. Erica and I have disagreements. I know that probably never happens with you, but it does happen with us. And if you've ever been in an argument, husbands, I'm talking to you right now, there is a line that you can cross. There is a point where you have said too much. Way too much. This happened to me the other day at our dinner table. We were sitting and we're having a little friendly disagreement at the table, and it had started with something that I had left on the staircase, and I had walked up and down the steps, and I never got it. That's where this argument started, and it carried on. Erica got up from the table, was cleaning off some dishes, and had walked behind me, and I said one last thing. What do they call that? You just want to get the last word. And I wanted the last word, and I got it, but it didn't do me any good. But I could not see her any longer, but I could see my kids at the table. And when I said this thing that I said, I looked at their faces, and it scared me to death. I couldn't see Erica, but they told me all I needed to hear. Their eyes got wide. I mean, they started looking around like, what's going to happen? They could see their mom, and their face, I could see the fury of fire that was about to head my way. Listen, I don't even know what this illustration means anymore. yes, I do. Okay. oftentimes, it is tempting to look around and to see what everything around us is telling us about God. Don't we do that sometimes? Don't we think, guys, if something's wrong morally, if there's some trespass happening, if I am over against God in some way, then surely I'll be able to see that from the reaction, from the faces of those I trust around the table of my life. I mean, surely my teachers are going to tell me if something's wrong. If they're not telling me, if it's not on their faces, then everything must be okay, right? I mean, surely my doctor, surely my parents, and praise God for godly parents, praise the Lord for godly parents who do well instruct their kids, but surely there are parents out there who are not telling the truth of God. Surely my parents haven't said anything. I'm looking around the table, and my teachers are cool with this, and all the public service announcements, and, you know, my parents, they don't even talk about it, and, you know, the doctor says it's just a fetus. It's just a matter of, rights over your own body. It's just this or that, and if there was something wrong, they would tell me. Our leaders would tell me. Surely my preacher would tell me. Surely the religious leaders in our churches would say so. But in many cases, that's not happening. In many cases, even preachers, even religious leaders, even neighbors and teachers and parents, even doctors are telling something false. And if we look around and the only cues that we receive are their attitudes toward a sinful world, we will walk far from the righteousness of God. We must always look back to see what God is doing and what God has said. See, in this generation is the qualifier used of Noah here. And the impression is this, that there's a whole generation that's fallen away. And Noah alone is righteous in the midst of it. That may be the case. That may be where we find ourselves. The attitudes of the crowd do not carry the day. God's people have a personal responsibility to be set apart to Him. And that always involves living a life that is distinct from them, from sinful man. Is your life, think about your life for just a moment. Is your life, your attitudes, your decisions, your thoughts, are they conspicuously distinguishable from the world around you? That's the question for this point. The attitudes of the crowd are an enemy of righteousness. Yeah, the actions of a crowd. The whole world is behaving this way. Surely it's okay. The attitudes of the crowd towards sin, well, they don't have a problem with it. And surely the authority and the ones I trust in my life would tell me, hey, if we relied on that, we'd be in trouble. But thirdly, the acceptance by the crowd is an enemy of righteousness. Acceptance by the crowd does not determine righteousness. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter is writing prolifically about the flood. He uses a little play on words here. Here's what he says. For the time that has passed suffices. It's enough for doing what the Gentiles or sinners do, living in sensuality and passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, listen to this. With respect to all this wickedness, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood, Peter's little play on words there, of debauchery, and they malign you or insult you. But they will give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. What is the attitude of sinners towards those who follow God? It's an attitude first in this text of surprise. It's astonishment. The word literally means in Greek, it means to lodge with. Like a hotel, you're an outsider. You don't live here. You're not from here. You don't belong here. The attitude of sinners toward the righteous is to say, you're weird. You're not from here. They're astonished that we do not what? That we do not run. The word is run. It means to rush or to plunge. Literally, guys, to cast yourself. I mean, just they're astonished that you don't just throw yourselves into all this sinfulness that they celebrate. That's the attitude of sinners toward those who follow God. They are astonished. I'm astonished sometimes when people tell me they don't drink coffee, right? I love coffee. And even though I know there's people that don't drink it, every time I say, hey, can I get you a cup of coffee? And they're like, oh, I don't drink coffee. I'm like, you snob, you know? Not really, but I am. It always takes me off guard. Who doesn't want coffee, right? If I had to throw my life at coffee, I might do that. You know, that's how much I love. I drink it all the time, every day. I love coffee. It shocks me that people don't also drink it. That's the attitude of sinners. They love their sin. Here's the list of sins from 1 Peter. It is sensuality. That's all kinds of sin, but the focus there is on sexual perversion, of corruption, of following your senses, following your hungers, your aches. You follow it. Sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. They're out there and they say, hey, believers, hey, church, what's wrong with y'all? We're astonished. We're surprised that you don't just rush to plunge yourself into this. They cannot imagine it. That's the attitude that was in Noah's day. That's the attitude that is still with us now. This is where Christian compromise comes from. When people behave that way toward us, we begin in small measure to change ourselves. We don't want to be thought of as outsiders. As someone who doesn't belong here, doesn't live here, we just like we're just lodging in a hotel. We want to belong. We want to be part of this. We want people to accept us. And so we begin altering what God has said. And what God has said we must not do, we begin to say, well, you know, not necessarily. And what God says that his people must be about doing, we say, well, you know, sometimes. After all, we want to maintain a friendly relationship. How else will they be one to Christ if we can't remain friends with them? Really? Is this what the Bible tells us? To take the righteousness of God and to compromise it for friendship with the world? No, quite the opposite. This is where this compromise comes from. We are desperately, as human beings, thirsty for a nod from the culture. Y'all are okay. Okay, y'all are okay, church. But it's not going to be forthcoming for those who practice righteousness. There's a saying going around right now. I hate this saying. It's don't you want to be on the right side of anybody? History. Don't you want to be on the right side of history? Listen, if you guys in the church continue to remain faithful to God's design for human sexuality or for a myriad of other issues, if you're going to be found to be on the wrong side of history, history is going to look back on you like they look back on slaveholders. History is going to look back on you like they look back on the Nazis. At some point, history is going to look back and you're going to be on the wrong side. It's leaving you behind. But let me tell you, there is no scenario in which one of us in this room is going to stand before the God of the ages, enthroned in all righteousness, to give account for our lives. And before he examines us, he's going to say, wait, and turn to the court of history first. History, what do you think about them? There's no scenario in which that is going to take place. We will be judged. We will be held to the righteousness of God alone. And so if I'm found on the wrong side of history, And it's necessary for that I be found on the right side of God, then I choose to be with God. And I hope you will too. Acceptance by the crowd does not determine righteousness. A sinful world will never accept, let alone celebrate, a life truly pledged to righteousness. The more sinful the world becomes, the more it's going to reject God's people. Expect it. Just expect it. But lastly, God's patience with the crowd does not determine righteousness. 2 Peter, I told you Peter writes prolifically about the flood, and he does here too. 2 Peter chapter 3, here's what Peter has to say. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Here's what they're going to say. Now listen and look if you can. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? This is Jesus' return. He's not coming. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, that's water, by means of water, by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Here's the point here. They have forgotten. They're saying, we're getting away with it. We're living however we want, and we're getting away with it. Where is his coming? Yeah, he's coming. Yeah, we're going to be judged. Where is it? Everything's the same as it always was. I'm getting away with it. Those of us who practice righteousness, sometimes we look and we say, they're getting away with it. Where's your coming? Jesus, where's your justice? Why are we victims? Why are they seem to succeed and thrive? Where is his coming? They forget the flood. They forget that there was a point in time where the earth was deluged with water and destroyed. They forget that God will judge yet again. There's a word that I'm curious about. The word is, I'm going to say the first part of the word. Y'all tell me if you can figure out the second part. Whoopty. Do. Okay, everybody seems to know whoop-de-doo, right? I'm reluctant to even bring that into a sermon, but whoop-de-doo. Yeah, I heard it when I was a kid. My mom used to say it. I'd say, Mom, I don't want to go to bed yet. Whoop-de-doo, right? What does it mean? It means, I don't care, right? You got driving down the road and somebody says, don't drive too fast. There's the police sit out here sometimes. You say, whoop-de-doo. That means, I don't care. I'm not going to get caught. I'm not afraid of the police. And this is the attitude of those in this situation. They hear about some God, some standard of righteousness. They hear that we as his creatures are obliged to his design, that we are his, and we don't belong to ourselves to do whatever we want. And they say, well, whoop-de-doo. Where's the sign of his coming? Everything seems the same to me. I think I'll keep on. I'm not afraid. I don't care. I'm not afraid of him. Nothing's going to happen to me. There was a man in my office this week in tears. He showed up with no. I didn't know he's coming. That's fine. Didn't know he's coming. But literally, all of a sudden, I turned around in my chair, and a man was sitting there in tears, just apart, just broken. And I closed the doors, and we sat down and talked for a minute, and just experiencing a hardship in his life. And he said at one point, it just seems like they're always getting away with it. Boy, I know that feeling. Don't you know that? It feels like they're always having their way. When will things be set right? God is being patient, that people might come back to him. Just like he did in the days of Noah, 120 years, he is waiting. They are not getting away with it. This is important to the sinner who was going through life thinking, it's all cool. Nothing's going to happen to me. There is no God. He does not see. He is not coming. It's important to you and me too, who may look at the world and think, man, why don't I just run headlong where they're going? Nothing ever happens to them. Listen, God is not forgetting. It says here, they deliberately overlook this fact, that by means of these that water, the world was deluged and it perished. But by the same word, that's the word of God, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Don't let the patience of God, do not let the patience of God towards sinners lead you to be insecure about leading a righteous life. That's the effect it sometimes has. And so today as we close, I want to ask you a question. What if you really examine your life, what parts of your life? I think we all should have an answer to this. Nobody here should sit here and say, oh, I have zero. What parts of your life are in danger of resembling a sinful world more than they resemble the righteousness of God? In what parts of your life are you tempted to cast yourself, to plunge, to rush into it with them? Where are you being drawn away? See, Jesus came not only to save, but to conform us to the image of his Son. To what are you conformed today? Think of that in your life. See, God loves you, and he invites you to step into an abundant blessing of righteous living. And here's the steps. Maybe today the step you need to take is that you come to God and repent and ask him to break the grip that you've given the world on your life in some way or the other. Yes, God, you saved me. Yes, there was that day when I was plunged beneath the cleansing flood. But oh God, today I repent. I have handed over my life to the grip of this world and taken my life out of your hands in one way or another. God, forgive me and have me back and help me to walk in righteousness. Maybe you need to take the first step today. Maybe the step for you is a step of salvation. You see, there is no righteousness, not any righteousness, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to give his life for you so that you could be clothed in his righteousness and be forgiven of sin. See, God in time fashioned again out of wood another vessel of salvation, the cross of Jesus Christ. And it is our only hope and standard today. If it's your day to make one of these steps, I want to say to you, it's time. It's time. God is patient, but a day is coming. Wouldn't you surrender your life to him? Let me pray for us. In just a moment, I'd like to offer you a chance to respond. And as you know, that means that you can sit right there in your chair and that you can pray to God and say something to him that you need to say. Also, it means the floor is open here, and I am here and available to receive you. If you need to ask a question, or if you need someone to pray with you, if you need to make a decision for Christ or come to him in repentance, I'll be happy to be fully accessible to you here at the front, or you can pray privately on your own. You come if you need to. For salvation, for repentance, for change, to say yes to God, to ask God to take something that you've falsely given to the world and claim it back into his loving hands, he'll do that. He's able. You're not too far gone. No, you're not. If you need to pray or if you need to come today, I'll be here waiting for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God, for trusting it to us. I pray that today your Holy Spirit has done something with your Word that will make a difference to your mission, to your people, to the lives here, that will exalt the Lord Jesus, that will change and help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, you're welcome to respond.